Today we come to the third in our series about the environment. We've been asking the question, the environment, why should we care? And there's lots of good reasons, obviously. But last week, Ruth was looking at the fact that it's in creation that God can be found. And I was sitting there in at the back because I was still on holiday, and I was truly blessed by some of the things that she shared with us, how creation is actually God-shaped. Creation is real, and in creation we can find a real God. And when we walk, we are walking on holy ground. And that's really, really special, and it's part of God's gift to us. But today's reason is, why should we care for the environment? Because the environment cares for us. And we're going to explore this through the words of a psalm, Psalm 580. And we're going to read it in canon together. So let's have the words up. There we go. So your job is to read the bits in green. I'll read the bits that are not in bold. I'll read verse 1, you'll read verse 2, I'll read verse 3, etc., etc. There are 13 verses in this psalm. If you want to follow it in your pew Bibles, it's on page number 580. But there are 13 verses in it, and so the final verse we'll all say together. Okay? And as we read it, here's a question I want you to bear in mind. And it's this. If creation is where God is to be found, what sort of a God is he? You know, what sort of a portrait does creation paint about the God who we find there? Okay, so bear that question in mind as we read. Okay, so this is the word of God. Praise awaits you, our God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. Who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. They shout for joy and sing. Isn't it a wonderful, wonderful poem, full of wonderful, wonderful images? So, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, please open our hearts now to your voice and help us to listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if creation is where God is found, what sort of a God is he? What sort of a portrait does creation paint of God? Probably the most immediate picture that emerges from this psalm is of a God who is all-powerful. In verse 6, it says, "You are the God who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas and roaring of their waves and the turmoil of the nations." I thought it would be good, just one example of God's power in creation, to think of the sun. Here's some facts about the sun. Just think about these. I mean, it's amazing. The sun is a giant ball of energy. It's some 860,000 miles across. Okay? In its core, the sun converts 600 million tons of hydrogen into helium by nuclear fission every second, resulting in a power output of about 400 million, 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 million watts every second. Furthermore, there are 10,000 million, million, million suns in the observable universe. Isn't that amazing? I mean, it's just mind-boggling. I mean, it's just beyond my power to comprehend. So if God is to be found in creation, he must be a fairly awesome God. He is also an all-wise God, because he must be pretty clever to have designed all of this in the first place. You'll have heard some of the claims made by a bunch of folks that have been labeled the new atheists. The new atheists are the media darlings of this age. I think it tells us a lot about the age we live in that it would make the new atheists media darlings. But you never stop hearing them. Every time you switch the radio on, they're being called in for the expert advice. But essentially, the new atheist thinking is based on this idea that scientific reason and understanding has done away with the need for God. We don't need him anymore. Okay? If you understand that, you understand what the new atheists are saying. So anyway, in contrast to that, here's the view of someone who is a scientist but also a Christian. His name's Rodney Holder, and he works at the Faraday Institute in Cambridge. This is what he says. Nonsense. Quite blunt. Nonsense, he says. God is the author of everything there is, including the laws of science. To say that he is not needed or that he's not relevant is a bit like someone saying that a performance of Hamlet has nothing to do with Shakespeare just because he is not actually involved in a particular production. You know, like if it's on at the Playhouse, where's Shakespeare? Oh, well, he has nothing to do with this. It's a bit like saying Matthias Claudius has nothing to do with us singing We Plough the Fields and Scatter. And you're all thinking, who on earth is Matthias Claudius? Well, he's the guy who wrote it, you know. It's a bit like saying something that's utterly ridiculous. Science may well help us to understand how creation works. And it does. And it's a real blessing. But it has absolutely nothing to say about who created it and why. It was John Polkinghorne, I think, who put it best. Okay? Another Christian who's a scientist. He says, scientific laws may help explain why burning gas heats the water in my kettle, but it can't give the reason why it's boiling, which is to make me a cup of tea. You see what he's saying there? All around us, creation reveals the wisdom of our God. Listen to the words of Proverbs. Proverbs is putting God's wisdom in the first person. Okay? Listen to what it says. I, wisdom, was there when God set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep, when he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I, wisdom, was the craftsman at his side. And this is the best bit. And I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in humankind. Creation reveals the wisdom of God. And he is all wise. It also reveals his goodness. Again, back to that psalm. We are filled with the good things of your house. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. The world God has made is not a bad place to live. Here's a picture that we took when we were on holiday a couple of weeks back. It's a picture of Lake Garda. Fantastic place. And this is a scene that I really love. We're walking down the mountainside, and it just is breathtaking. But here's the thing. You know, Colm Black used to be here. He used to be a youth worker up at Gracemount, and we used to work together at Gracemount High School sometimes. And when we got onto this subject, he would always bang on about the number of colors the eye can see and the fact that the human eye can actually distinguish 9 million colors. Isn't that amazing? These eyes that you can see with me with right now can actually distinguish 9 million colors. And Colm would always say, but we don't need that many colors. You know, why on earth has God given us 9 million? We could have got by with a lot less. And of course, the reason is because God wants us to appreciate the goodness of his creation. Of course, we could have got by with much less. But he didn't just give us a beautiful world to live in. He gave us 9 million colors so that we could appreciate it. The world tells us of the goodness of God. It's a measure of his own goodness. He doesn't want us just to live lives that are purely utilitarian. He wants us to He doesn't just want us to get by, if you like. He wants us to experience joy. He wants us to experience wonder. He wants us to experience beauty. And all this is a measure of his own goodness. Amazing. And we can actually take this one further, because I believe creation shows us that our God is a generous God. Again, listen to these words from the psalm. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty. Your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks. The valleys are mantled with corn. And they shout for joy and sing. We live in a world where God has given us more than enough. Of course, not everything in the world reflects God, because our world is far from perfect. There may well be food enough for everyone, but as Ruth said, there are people still going hungry. And bad things happen. There are famines. There are floods. There's been a lot of flooding. Well, just over a week ago, there was a lot of flooding. Remember, even in our own country here. And over the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be looking at this. We're going to be looking at why it happens. We're going to be looking at what we could be doing about it. But today, I just want to focus on some extraordinary things that Psalm 65 also point us to. Something that actually cannot be clearly seen in creation, but is hinted at in creation. And it's there in verse 2. You, O Lord, you who hear prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. You know, I've often said that the whole of the Bible points us towards the God who was revealed in Jesus. And here we have a glimpse of that. Even in this psalm, written 1,000 years before he turned up, pointing towards the God who's revealed in Jesus. Because God's greatest act of generosity was the gift of himself. And he gave himself when he came and he lived among us. And then he went to the cross for us. God's greatest act of generosity. And when that happened, he was starting this process whereby all things will be made new. You know, I said creation's not perfect, but in Jesus we find the hope, the beginning of the process whereby creation will be perfected and all things will be made new. And all of creation will sing him praise. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Today, I just want to focus on the forgiveness that's made possible through Jesus. You know, to me, forgiveness is generosity at its very best. If you want to know what generosity at its very best is, it's forgiveness. Because true forgiveness can be the hardest thing to do. And the greater the hurt, the harder it is. And yet forgiveness is also the most powerful of healers. I've seen this again and again in people's lives. Forgiveness is the most powerful of healers. And this broken world we live in certainly needs healing. And if we're talking about making this world new, it cannot happen unless it starts with forgiveness. It's got to start with forgiveness. And it's Jesus who makes that possible. And not just for us, but for other people as well. You know, it's often too hard for us to forgive on our own, but Jesus has proved to us that it's not too hard for God. And if you doubt me, you look and see some of the things he said on the cross. Forgiveness is not too hard for God. And so when we open up our lives to his Spirit, to his strength, he will give us the strength to forgive, even when we find it impossible. And maybe there's someone here today who is struggling with something like that. And all I can say to you is that nothing's impossible for God, and just ask for his help. And I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but you will find that he gives you the strength. That doesn't mean to say you forget, but it means that the emotions that come with that memory, God helps you deal with them so you can handle the whole thing and so that you can be healed of it. And all that is hinted there in Psalm 65. It may not be obvious, but it's pointing towards Jesus. And as I said, more of this later, but today, what have we learned about God? Well, we've learned that he is all-powerful, all-wise, all-good, all-generous, and all-loving, and all-forgiving. As Paul famously said, there is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God, which is ours through Christ Jesus. So if that's what we've learned, what can our response be? Well, truth be told, our response can be whatever we want it to be. You know, we've been given the complete freedom to respond any way we want, so we can turn our back and we can walk away and we can carry on as if it doesn't matter to us. That's our choice, okay? But if you're to ask me, there are two responses that I think are well worth considering. And the first one is thankfulness. Because you see, when you think about it, it's interesting. Thankfulness is another one of those things that science can't explain. Why on earth do people say thank you for things? There's nothing in it for them. And by thankfulness, I mean real thankfulness. I don't mean something calculating. I mean that expression of that sort of inner sense of gratitude that wells up in us when we encounter some act of generosity or some act of kindness, often unexpectedly. You'll all know what that experience is, that true, deep inner welling of gratitude. You know, one of the most rewarding jobs to volunteer for here at Liberton is one of the simplest. It's to deliver the flowers. And I'm not just saying that because we need people to deliver the flowers. But it's true. If you've ever delivered flowers, you know exactly what I mean. Because we get flowers and we use them to adorn the church, particularly on days like harvest. And then we take them to people who can't be here. People who are stuck at home or stuck in hospital or something or need cheering up. And if you've ever been one of those volunteers who've done that, you will experience their gratitude. And it's genuine. It's like we're saying to them, we haven't forgotten you. You still count, and we're thinking of you. And all this is expressed in flowers, and it's just a wonderful thing, just to be part of that. I mean, it's something science can't explain. And you know, that experience of thankfulness is actually a very godly thing. If you look at the life of Jesus, you'll find that he's always thankful. He's thankful to God, his Father. He's thankful to the people round about. I mean, if you want an example, there's a very interesting incident where he's in a crowded room and this woman comes up who's not got a very good reputation because of her colorful past, and she takes this jar of precious ointment and breaks it and spreads it all over his feet, and the fragrance of it fills the room. And everybody's horrified. Think how much that cost! You know, and everybody's embarrassed. Oh, that's a bit over the top. But Jesus says, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. And why did he say that? Because he'd been telling them for weeks how he was going to Jerusalem to die. And no one was paying him any attention apart from this woman. And in her act, she's showing him that she understands and how much she cares. And it's just gratitude. Jesus is responding out of pure gratitude, saying, thank you. Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing. And another incident is when, towards the end of his ministry, people have sort of, it's all getting a bit too tough for people, so they've sort of wandered off, and he's left with just a few of his disciples. And he says to the disciples, okay, who do you think I am? Come on. You've been with me all this time. Who do you think I am? And Peter, bless him, blurts out, I think you're the Son of God. And it's exactly what Jesus hoped he would hear. And he says, bless you, Peter. And that's spoken out of gratitude. You know? If he spent all this time with his disciples, it just shows that it's been worthwhile. And it's pure gratitude. Bless you, Peter. And, you know, there's a wonderful thing in what I've been saying about Jesus, because in Jesus we see God. He is the image of the invisible God. So if Jesus feels gratitude, that means God feels gratitude, which means that every time we do something for God, he is feeling that. He's feeling that gratitude, and we're sharing in it. So to be thankful is a godly thing. In fact, that's what harvest is all about. I mean, this year has been a bad year for farmers. We know that. But farmers always celebrate harvest, Thanksgiving, good year or bad, because it's their way of saying that everything we have, whether it's great or whether it's little, is God's gift to us. And we want to say thank you. And harvest, Thanksgiving here at Liberton is our way of joining in that celebration. So thankfulness. And the second way we can respond to God is to be generous like him. And here's something that I've noticed as I've matured in years, okay? I've noticed that my attitude towards my birthday and towards Christmas has changed from when I was a wee boy. Because when I was a wee boy, all the excitement about birthdays and Christmas was to do with, what am I going to get? What am I going to get? I don't know if you were like that. I won't ask you to put your hands up. And yet, as you grow older, it sort of changes. It almost reverses. And the true joy and excitement is being able to give things to people. It's watching them unwrap their presents, especially if they're children. But everyone, it's a way of showing love and us sharing in their joy. That's what makes these things special. So it is actually really true, and it's a godly thing, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And there is real joy in giving, real joy. So if you come here today in search of the secret of true happiness, I hope you won't go away disappointed. True happiness can be found in two simple godly principles that we can all apply to our lives. The first is to be thankful, to live lives that are thankful lives, thankful to God, thankful to those around about us. Make your life a life of thanksgiving. And the second is to be generous. Be generous to God. Be generous to those round about you. Because that's how you will experience true joy. And it's as simple as that. Shall we pray? Father, you are all powerful and you're all wise and you're all good and you're all caring and you're all generous and you're all forgiving. Thank you for the confidence we have in you through what we learn from the world around us and through what we learn from the words of the Bible and through what we know because of Jesus. And our prayer today is that you would send your Holy Spirit and that we would open up our hearts to his coming so that your Spirit entwined with our Spirit would make us more godlike, make us more thankful, make us more generous, and make us more forgiving. It's a simple prayer, but it's a heartfelt one. And we offer it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.